Well, good morning. I want to open up your Bible to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter number 6. Joshua chapter 6. Let's go to Genesis and take a right for just a little while. Or go to Revelation and take a left for a long time. Amen. So we've been talking about Joshua for the last few weeks and talking about his obedience to the Lord. And if you think about it, it wasn't just a mere obedience. It was a very specific, paying specific attention to detail. And God had actually given him detailed instructions. And he gave those detailed instructions, passed them along to the people, and God used that to do what he wanted to do. We talked about the fact that God had given, got to be careful here, Noah built the ark, not Moses. I don't know why those two names are so easy to interchange, but Noah detailed instruction on building the ark, and he built the ark. By the way, Ken Ham did not get detailed instructions on building the ark. He's off here and there. But Noah got straight from God's mouth. He got, and Noah understood exactly what a cubit was, by the way, back then. And but he followed those detailed instructions, and God's plan come to fruition. Now, God, we know God won, right? He won when he came out of the grave on after Calvary. But the thing that I want to get from this as a church and get from this as individuals is God will give you detailed instructions in your life, right? You ever met somebody who wanted to micromanage everything? I mean, I want to get into detail. No, you can't lay the pen like that. You got to lay the pen like this. And then when you hold the pen like this, and you do this, and you write this, and you, because they have spent so much time and effort into doing it this way, and they got the result they wanted, they think everybody has to do everything exactly the same way. Well, if God micromanages your life, he's right. Amen. And he will do that. I mean, like I said, you don't have to ask him whether you're going to have Cheerios or cornflakes. Just probably neither one of them are any good for you anyway, but you read the box. You don't have to ask him about everything. But like we talked about last week, it's not going to upset God because he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from you. But paying attention to detail. And that's the thing. That's when you're looking at preaching, you're looking at topical versus expository preaching. Expository preaching, they go down. You go down through a passage, and you pull points directly out of the passage. Well, that's getting details out of the reading, and that's it's easier to preach topical a lot of times because you can just go all over the place. And now that I said that, I'm probably going to preach a topical message today anyway. But most of the time, it's expository, at least expository and topical, because the topical fits into each point of the expository a lot of times. But it's attention to detail, and God gives you detailed instructions. And, He didn't just give us one 8 or 9 page book. He gave us 66 calibers of King James Bible to read, and he'll give you specific instructions out of that book. And it's amazing. If you are seeking his will, so is he. He wants his will to be done. If you want his will to be done, he'll give you the details on how to get it done. All right. And I don't think we pay enough attention to that fact because, you know, Christianity so-called today, or church so-called today, or believers so-called today, they've got this general idea of who God is and a general idea of what God wants, but you're missing God's will if you're not looking for specific details. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in the message later on today. But he gave Joshua very specific details, and Joshua followed those orders in complete obedience. And that's why the walls came down. And we had left off last week. I believe it was in number 14, Joshua 16. Or Joshua 6:16, excuse me. We'll read 6:16 again. It says, "And it came to pass at the seventh time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." So what did he say? Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now, the wording is very important, right? When you call on Jesus Christ, if you haven't, you need to do that, or you'll burn in hell forever. That's not gonna be a pleasant thing. It's not gonna end. But when you call out to Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you and save you, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection, trusting in His finished work on Calvary, when you call out to Him, He gives you salvation. You didn't earn it. You didn't do enough to get it or any of that. He gave Joshua the city. Joshua didn't take that city. God gave it to him. God took the city. Amen? That kind of takes us over to Israel. Man didn't give Israel that land. That's God's land. God gave them that land. If your salvation, God gave you that salvation. What did He give it to you for calling on Him, trusting in Him, not for your works? You know, there's a hyper-dispensational thought process where if you call, that's a work. I mean, it's not even dispensational. It's just insanity. Calling is not a work. Calling on Jesus Christ is not a work. A work is Old Testament. You know, where you're doing things to try to please God. When I called on the Lord for salvation, I wasn't doing it to please God, even though it pleased God. I was doing it to save my soul. I was doing it because I knew I was worthy to burn in hell forever. I was doing it because in Revelation it talks about being cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. I was doing it because I knew that I was guilty and I knew God was just and right, and if He cast me into the lake of fire forever, it had been too late. But it did please God. But God gave me salvation. And you know, it's not my salvation, it's His. I'm part of His salvation. Paul talked about in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. The power of that resurrection is what we're in. If you're saved, you're living in the power of the resurrection. Your soul is saved and it's in that power of the resurrection. That same power that brought Jesus Christ up out of the grave will either bring you up out of the grave or take you up from here if He calls us out today. Amen. And we'll meet Him in the air. And we're saved and alive forevermore in the power of the resurrection, which is the power of God. It's the power of life. Amen. And that's basically it. Eternal life or eternal damnation, eternal death. But He gave them the city. Why did He give them the city? Because they did what He said to do. Why does He give us salvation? We do what we said to do. I was talking to a guy last night and who's... most of his family from down in Tennessee. He had the accent, but he was from Indiana over there somewhere. I thought, man, this guy's from Tennessee or Kentucky or somewhere down there. I'm not sure. But I guess his whole family's down there. He spent so much time down there, he's got the accent. You know, because it kind of changes. It flows and changes till you get up north until they start talking rude. Amen. But down here, you can tell a little bit of difference between like Georgia and North Carolina and Kentucky and Arkansas. And, you know, you can tell a little bit of difference. But anyway, I was talking to this guy, and I thought, well, this guy's probably been to church, probably knows some people, probably knows some Baptists, amen, because you get down south, there's Baptists everywhere. I mean, good night, you couldn't throw a rock without hitting a Baptist. Two-thirds of them need it. But he says, I was talking to him about salvation, and he said, oh, no, I believe in God. I believe in God. I said, yeah, but, you know, the Bible says you have to call on Him. You have to call on Jesus Christ. I mean, it's something I try to be careful because it's not just as simple as believing and calling. It's a repentant heart where you realize you're going to burn in hell. I mean, it's not just a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, or, you know, it's something that happens in your inner being where you decide, hey, I got to get this right. And I don't want to decide for Him. I don't want Him to make His mind up to do it. But I didn't realize what the Bible says. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, we're not going to get into all this deal about, you know, calling on the Lord. And I believe you can call on the Lord and nobody know about it. Amen. But the Lord knows. But you do what God says and He gives you salvation. Joshua did what he said, and he gave them that city. There was no way, humanly speaking, they could take that city without God. There is no way you're getting into heaven without God. Amen? So we've got to do what God says to do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And boy, I'm glad it's easier than marching around the city 7 days, seven trumpets, seven times the seventh day. I'd mess up. Amen? I'd have my shoes off counting. Y'all are laughing. But you were looking at your shoes when you were talking about seven sevens anyway. But I'd have my shoes off counting, and the Lord would say, oh man, that was six instead of, oh, that was eight. So Lord, I just wanted to do one more. Oh, you did a little more than I. You know, why didn't you do exactly what I said to do? I'd be afraid I'd mess it up like that, amen. But he made it simple for us, praise the Lord. Then you get to Joshua 6:17. It says, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So why did he let Rahab and her family live? Because she hid the messengers. Man, you think about this. There were people, when Hitler was murdering the Jews, massacring the Jews, there were people that hid them in their attics, people that helped them sneak out, people that lost their lives to help God's chosen people. Could you imagine? I mean, there were probably saved people over there that were risking their lives to help the Jews get saved from physical death. And, man, well, that'd be an interesting time at the judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't it? Seeing these people that were willing to lay down their life for God's chosen people. Why? Because they believe the book. Amen. So we're doing it for the Jews. No, they were doing it for God because they believe the book. I believe the book. The book says that he'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And I believe that still stands, and that's why the United States is, although on crutches, it's still standing, amen. So she hid the messengers. Now look at verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. So what did they say to do? Keep themselves from the accursed thing, right? Okay, now the interesting thing about this, okay, well, we see God told them, he said, look, keep yourself from the accursed thing so you don't become accursed. So immediately we think individually, right? I've got to stay clean because I want to be right with God. But look at this verse again. Look at the end of it. Well, let's read the whole thing again. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So it's not just when you partake of the accursed thing, it's not just you that gets hurt. And if you're a husband, it'll hurt your wife. If you're a wife, it'll hurt your husband. If you're a husband or wife or a mom or dad, it'll hurt your kids. If you're a child, it'll hurt your siblings. It'll hurt. If you're a church member or a church goer, it'll hurt your church. Amen? So how's that? Because God likes clean. Now I understand God knows we're not perfect and we're not sinless. But he also knows he gave us what they call the Baptist soap in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he gives you the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to tell you when you're wrong, and he gives you opportunity to get right. So if everybody in here, when you're wrong, get right, the church will be better. Amen? I don't know if you was here Wednesday night or not. It can't get much better than that. We had a good time. I had a good time Wednesday night. Well, I thought about staying. But you all left, and I thought, oh, I'll go home too. Amen? Finally woke up and went home. I decided I'd go home too. No, we had a good time Wednesday night. We did. And you can have a good time in church. And a good Christ-honoring time. The best times in your life will be Christ-honoring times. But he's telling them, don't take the accursed thing, or you'll be accursed. And then he's saying, it'll also be problematic for other people. Remember what the Lord said? He said the second commandment was, the second greatest commandment was, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, he says, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. He all that, and there's a couple different ways he says that. But with all your heart, with all your soul, with all, you love the Lord first, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these things hang all the commandments. Because if you love the Lord, you'll love your neighbor. And if you love the Lord and your neighbor, you won't break any of the Ten Commandments. Amen? So the truth is, none of us 100% of the time love the Lord and love our neighbor the way we're supposed to. Amen? But Israel, they understood on a different level than we do how sin affects other people. Right? How do I know that? Because they took children outside the camp and stoned them. They took adulterers outside the camp and stoned them. They took thieves and, hey, it was real clear what was going to happen when you got outside of God's will. Now we here we are in the age of grace and everything seems like it's clear, but there's still sowing and reaping. And kids can hang on and relax because your folk can't legally take you outside the camp and stone you. Amen. But God can whoop you. And if he does it, he's right. Always. But the thing is, the Lord wants you to be happy, at peace with him, and in his will. So, stay away from the accursed thing. Right? Easier said than done, right? I mean, you live in the accursed thing. This world is the accursed thing. Amen? But we've got a Bible, and we've got the Holy Spirit of God, and God says, hey, look, stay clean. And when we mess up, get right now. The danger that we would fall into if we don't keep a short account with God is getting to the point where finally that sin quits bothering us, and we're just in the sin. That's a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous place to be. When you don't, that still small voice has faded to the point where you're like, I'm happy in my sin now. And God's like, well, I warned you over and over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about you get out of sin and you might get back in the same mess later down the road. I'm talking about when you get into it and you keep ignoring the Word of God, ignoring the will of God, ignoring the Spirit of God, ignoring your conscience, ignoring right and wrong. And finally you're like, just living like the devil. And you don't really feel bad about it. If you get to that point, you better get on your face and cry out to God and start reading that Bible vigorously. Amen. To pray that God will give it back to you. We can get in enough trouble by not following the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine not having the guidance of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I think 2/3 of the world runs around like that. And half of them are saved people, supposedly. And the stuff they do and the stuff they say. And I'm not talking about whether or not they make mistakes or on purposes or everybody's a sinner. I understand that. I'm talking about living a lifestyle that they seem to be happy with that's ungodly. Amen? And it's got to be one of two things. Either they're lost or their conscience has become seared because they're so far out of the will of God and stayed there so long they don't feel the Spirit of God calling them anymore. They've allowed the flesh to become so strong and the spirit to become so weak by not feeding the spirit with the Word of God and godly things that they don't even know right from wrong in there. They don't have the inborn direction that God gives a new believer for sure. Amen. I say inborn because you're born again. Amen. He gives you direction from that birth point on if the Holy Spirit guides you. But Rahab and her family made it. And, Rahab the harlot, right? I mean, she wasn't like, she wasn't doing Mother Teresa stuff when God showed up. But you know what she did do? She got right with God. She took care of, she did right by God. Say, well, she'd made a mess of her life. Yeah, well, God cleans those messes up. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm glad he does, or ain't none of us be here today. If he cleaned the messes up the way man would, there'd just be a bunch of grease spots on the ground and empty clothing. You know? But God just puts it all into the blood of Christ when you call out to him and gets it clean. And then if you mess up, God will clean it up again. If you truly repent and call out to him and ask him forgiveness and ask him for strength to keep going. But it's interesting who he uses here, and it's interesting You look at Rahab the harlot in Joshua, and you go up to the New Testament, and you look at Mary Magdalene, and you look at some of the other folks that hung out with the Lord, worshiped the Lord. Those are people that were forgiven much and appreciated it. Amen. Hey, if you're saved, you've been forgiven much. How about the other part of that? Do you appreciate it? Amen. You know, it is easy for us because people are a mess. Everybody's a mess. Without Jesus Christ, ain't nothing but a mess. But it's easy for us to look at things through the eyes of this flesh and through circumstances of life and say, woe is me, poor me, I got nothing, I'm this, I that, I got this problem, this happened to me, this happened to me. But the truth is, if you're saved, if you call on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've got an eternity in heaven with Him. No matter what happens in this world. And the thing about it is, and this is hard, this is tough. And part of it's tough love from God, and part of it is just a cursed life, because a cursed world, a cursed circumstances here because of sin. But the things that you go through that are painful and challenging and difficult, if you give it to the Lord, He'll use those situations to make you better for Him. Amen. If you never went through anything wrong, you would never know. Remember, Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship of His suffering is how you get to know Him. You can't really start to appreciate, and we can't really appreciate what He's done for us in this flesh like we should, but you can't really start to appreciate until you go through some things and realize that He went through worse. Amen. I mean, I've had people 17 years old, 16, 17, 18 years old, ride the skateboard down the sidewalk, stop, flip that skateboard up in their hand like they're Tony Hawk or something, you know, and then spit right in my face while I'm preaching on the street. And I'm thinking, that's not godly what I'm thinking right now, so you better leave. Old chiclet teeth is what you're going to be here in a minute, you know. But just keep on preaching. And the Holy Spirit of God says, yeah, you didn't run me off, so I'm just going to use this. And just keep on preaching. The guy's circling, running, spitting, burning his mouth. And another guy comes up, who are you? Who do you think you are? I'm nobody. I'm just telling you what God said. I mean, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness at best. But there's some wild things out in the wilderness, and then wild things need to get saved. Amen. But going through that stuff, thinking about it, you know, I got home later and I thought, man, that was a great time. I had a great time. It was one of the best times I've ever been out on the street, you know. At that second, when he spit in my face, I didn't think that. I thought, man, I could just turn you inside out. But not doing that, I got home, like, man, we had a good time. The Lord said, yeah, man, you did. It went well. That's the kind of stuff they did to me when I went to Calvary. Wow. And God let me be a partaker of a little bit of what He went through. Amen. God the Father allowed His Son, for your sake and mine, to go through the worst thing you could ever think of. And the most humiliation you could ever think of. And it says that He learned obedience through suffering. Isn't that something? That God could learn something? Well, you know what He did learn? He learned what you and I go through. There's not a feeling you've ever had, I believe, that Jesus Christ didn't have on this earth. But He did it without sin. He didn't give in to the feeling. He didn't go, ah. Now He's in the garden, and He's praying, sweating blood. And in agony, because He was about to take the sin debt of the entire world on Him. The judgment for every man, woman, and child of age of accountability, everybody that ever would ever live, on Him. The judgment of a sin-cursed earth on Him. Now, we talked about that before. That crown of thorns represents the thorns and thistles that Adam had to fight with in the earth to get his food after that. You see, Jesus Christ is restoring folks now. He's going to restore this earth one day. New heaven, new earth. Because, there again, the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. And I'm not the best in math, but if this is the first one and it hasn't passed away yet, there hasn't been a second one yet. So I'm just throwing that out there for what it's worth. I didn't even have to take my shoes off for that one. But just let me tell you something to help you out. You're going to go through crappy things in this world. You are. But you either go through them without the Lord or with the Lord. Amen. If you're saved, you don't have to go through them without Him. And you think about the worst days that you have, and the world has that and worse without the Lord. Now, I could not imagine. I'd lived several years without the Lord, and good night, man, I was a mess. And not that I have attained, Paul said, but I do know one thing, He's been good to me. Amen. And I'd say my best days before I was saved weren't as good as the worst days I have now. And the worst days I have now weren't as good as the best days I had then. Is that right? Did I say that right? I didn't even take my shoes off. No, there you go. That's it. I mean, that's it right there. I'm not alone now in this. And I guarantee you, I don't care if you're married and you got 65 kids. I don't care what, how many people. I do care if you have 65 kids. Bring them in shifts. Amen. But if you have all that, you're alone sometimes. I mean, sometimes you're sitting right in a pew next to a brother or sister in Christ and you're completely alone. Amen. And if you are sitting next to a brother or sister in Christ and you're saved and you're completely alone, it's because you've walked away from the Lord. But sometimes in the world, you feel completely alone. Amen. And lost people do that, too. But they really are completely alone. And, you know, the evidence of that is seeing what people do. You know, the Hollywood crowd and everything they do, and the sports people and everything they do, and the way they live, and how they think. And that's why I tell you, you know, we've said this a lot. When you're dealing with people, give them a Bible tract and say, hey, read that. And most of the time they'll say, okay, I'll read it later. And whether they do or not, I don't know, but I will tell you this. Those days that you feel like you're alone and you're saved, they have those days times infinity, where they go home and it's just them and the truth. And they can't hide, they can't pretend, they can't act like they're something they're not anymore, because it's them and the truth hanging out in their room by themselves or sitting on their couch by themselves, and the whole, everything in the day is gone, all the input's gone, and they've got to realize who they really are. Right? And if they read that Bible tract at the right time, which God seems to know how to work that out, amen, because He's God. Say, well, they might have blew you off and said, oh, okay, I'll read it later. But when they take it home and reality sets in and the game's over and they read that thing and get saved, what a blessing. Does it happen every time? I don't know when it happens, but I know it happens. I guarantee it happens. I've heard many people say it. I found that in the street, stuck it in my pocket. Went home that night, set it on my dresser. About a month later, this is a man, obviously, because he left everything on his dresser for a month. Never moved it. Knocked the dust off that thing, read it, and got saved. Amen. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Probably the vast majority of people don't get saved the first time they hear the gospel. Especially if they're older. Yeah, I don't believe that. That's good for you, but it's not good for me. No, it's either good or bad. It doesn't matter who it is. What's your truth? Well, that's everybody's truth. If it's truth, it's truth, you know. See, that's that game. But when they go home and their friends aren't listening and they're out by themselves, the truth to them. I I know the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God, but I don't believe there are any atheists out there. There's people playing games, and I believe when they go home at night, most of the nights they think, man, I probably ought to get right. But I like having fun doing my fleshly carnal sins, so I'm not going to do that and pretend like there's no God. But reality sets in for everybody, and sometimes it might be at the end. And it's just like God to say, here's this quote-unquote atheist that you give a tract to, or this Jehovah's Witness, or this Muslim, or lost Catholic, or whatever, and you gave this tract to them. And then 40 years later, they never read the tract, but you also told them, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So 40 years later, they're in the hospital, and they're telling them, you know, hours. Got hours left. And there just happens to be a Bible tract in there, or a Bible, or something. And man, and they'll remember that verse. And that verse, because that verse burned into their heart, even though they didn't like it, because it's the Word of God. And then they'll get that Bible, or they'll call for a preacher. Give me a preacher. And they'll send this 90-pound woman in from the United Methodist Church. They do that sometimes. But they send a preacher in. Hey, God's working it out. He'll send a preacher in. Give them the truth. Go in there and give them the truth. And they get saved on their deathbed. You see, for 30 years, they wasted that opportunity. Yeah, but God knew. They didn't. They might not have had one day left, and God knew. And God worked it out, and God got them saved. And you know what the worker gets at the end of the day? The one that started in the morning and the one that started at the end, they both get a penny. Amen? Remember the parable? You know what people get to get saved at the end of their life? I wouldn't suggest trying that, because you don't know when the end's coming. But you know what they get? They get eternal salvation. The same as people that get saved when they're 5 years old. Amen. So the 90-year-old alleged atheist that calls on Christ at the last second after living like the devil gets the same thing that the teenager gets when they call out to Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive and save them. Amen. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, rewards are going to be a little different, hopefully. They might not be, though. I mean, they might be the same. It might be somebody got saved when they were 15 and lived their whole life for the devil. They're still saved. They get the judgment seat of Christ. They got the same thing the atheist got that got saved at the last second. Nothing. Amen. That'd be a shame. But because Rahab was willing to help God's people, isn't that something? Just saying that again gives me chills. Because the United States was willing to help God's people, Israel, that he's going to turn back to, that he's not done with, that we don't replace. Amen? He was willing to be merciful to them. He's been merciful to this country. He has been so merciful to us, and I don't believe it's just because there's 10 righteous in this country. I believe it's because of what we've done with Israel over the years. And God says, God has looked at that, and he's got a list of things, and he's got a list of bad things, and he's like, yeah, but you guys did this and this and this. You've been a friend to Israel. I'm still using you here and there, even though you got a bunch of people against Israel, you know, in the leadership, and half the people in the United States are against them. And you're like, I'm still using you because of Israel, because they're my people. Amen. But because Rahab was able to and willing to take care of God's people, he took care of her. So he told them to keep from the accursed thing. And verse 19. We'll wrap that up here for this morning. Verse 19. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated in the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So isn't that an interesting thing? What were to come into the treasury of the Lord? Vessels of brass and iron. Take that, Iron Agers. You know, they had the Iron Age way before the Iron Age era. But, matter of fact, it wasn't billions of years ago even. But it was almost like yesterday to God. Now, they went in there. God gave them the victory. They give God the credit for the victory. And I believe God had them consecrate the silver, the gold, and the vessels of brass and iron to him for two reasons. It was his victory. And two, if he'd have said, take all the silver and gold, then they'd start worshiping silver and gold. He said, that silver and golden stuff's mine. I gave you the victory to glorify me, not to glory in the flesh. I'm telling you, the devil gives people money more than God does. I guarantee he does. And the devil preaches more on having money. I guarantee it. And 99% of the preachers that talk about you having money, their money has them. Matter of fact, your money has them, because you don't have any anymore. They make you sign yours over to them. And then they tell you to go out and put your best foot forward and be the best you can be, live your best life now, get everything you can get so you can send it into me. That's what they say. Be the best you can be and send it all into me because I need jet number 16 because number 15 doesn't have the nice refrigerator like I want. And that's the truth. But God says, yeah, the silver and gold, brass and iron, that stuff's mine. You know what you guys get to get? You get bragging rights for being on the right side. You got the right to brag about me, he says. Amen. Joshua wasn't running around going, look at me, the great warrior. Amen. Look at God. He just gave us something that was... And that's the messed up part about working your way for salvation, if you think that. You're not saying, look at him, you're saying, look at me. Woo, I'm going to do so good, God's going to be happy with me. And God's like, yeah. Well, I'm going to be happy with you as you get the righteousness of my son by calling on him. Then I can look at you and see you as holy and sinless and clean, just like my son. Amen? Because all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Amen? It's all Jesus Christ. All right, Father, we love you and thank you again for the opportunity to study your word today. Ask for your blessing on it. Ask for your blessing on the service to come. Have your hand and power on everything it's done. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord willing, we'll get going again here in about 15, 20 minutes.